Bless, Lord, your word to our hearts. We ask, Father, that you would cause us this morning to be very sensitive to what your Spirit says. And Lord, I have to ask of you, certainly specifically, Father, that as we go through this word right now, God, that you'd give me the ability to teach it. I am most concerned, Father, because this is what your Son taught verbatim. And I tread, Lord, so fearfully and carefully upon his words that are written in our Bibles in red. Words, Lord God, that are eternal and life. So, Father, bless our study now as we look and as we search out your scripture to lead us to an ever-deepening walk with you. And God, like never before, we pray that you would invade our lives. Father, that we would surrender those areas that need to be surrendered. And God, that we would grab onto you in areas that we need to grab onto you about. And Father, like never before, we've never come to this day of this year of our lives. And we pray now in Jesus' name that you'd make us people who matter for the kingdom of God. That, Lord, we would not be people setting back your work, but advancing your work. And Lord, may you speak to us. And may you be asking us often, how does this thing in your life benefit my kingdom? God, may we be careful listeners. And may we be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn then, if you would, to Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8, and technically we are in verses 1 to 15. And what is today part 2 of a message entitled, Is This Your Heart? It's a question. Is this your heart? Jesus is teaching in a way that is extremely clear as he is now teaching by way of parable. And a parable is truth being cast right alongside the listener's head, right alongside the listener's heart. And it becomes incumbent upon the listener, the hearer, to take what Jesus has to say and apply it to their lives. It is our responsibility to read the word and to listen to what he says and to act upon it. So, but just by way of review, in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says there, now it came to pass after that he had went throughout every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom. And so Jesus' style of teaching is both preaching the word of God, that is evangelistically preaching, inviting people. That's what that word means, by the way. To preach the word is to invite people into the kingdom. And then teaching them is to instruct the believer who responds to the evangelistic message on how to walk with God. So as we look to this now, here he is speaking about the parable of the sower. And the opening scene of chapter 8 is one that could not be any more picturesque in our mind. And if you were to overlay, my friend, the Gospels regarding this particular teaching, for Matthew and Luke record them differently from different angles of perspective, yet all of it truth together. The overlay of these Gospel presentations, we see Jesus teaching along the Galilean shoreline. We know from Matthew's gospel that he is in a boat, a rented boat that is, just moments off from the shore, and he is preaching to a huge crowd of people. And there are people standing right on the shoreline and going up the slopes there of the northern Galilee shore. And for many of us, we've been there. It's a wonderful, still not developed spot. Wonderful location. And Jesus is teaching. I find it interesting, by the way, that Jesus, who's the perfect engineer, for the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is in fact the creator of all that there is. He is using the attenuation of water when it comes to speaking. You know, there's a slope that rises up. Jesus is in a boat and he's using that pulpit to speak to a grand, large group of people. And if you've ever been in a boat or been out in the water and had someone stand on the shore, you can talk to them in the water. I don't know if you know this or not, but water attenuates the sound. It actually causes your voice to be amplified as it heads toward the shore. So Jesus, being God, is very smart. And he's in a boat and he's speaking to the people and addressing them about this most amazing and certainly serious topic of the sower and the seeds. And so he is now teaching us face to face in presentation of the gospel. And so the Christian message comes, listen, by Jesus inviting people. I want you to mark that. Church, be awake when I say what I'm saying right now. Jesus invites you to partake of him. Church, listen. Does he make you partake of him? Does he force you to become a Christian? Christians with ill intentions might try to force you to make a decision for Christ, but that is wrong. You cannot force someone to follow God. You cannot force someone to come to Christ. Jesus will not force and never forces anyone. He presents his message by invitation. And in this picture, it is the sower who goes out to sow seeds. He doesn't do it by sword. He doesn't do it by intimidation. He doesn't do it by force or by threats. Those are the antics of the cults. Jesus invites you. Because true faith in God is something that is a result from a heart of relationship. He never coerces anybody. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight." God's kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God, the gospel, is, as Jesus said, within your heart. That is, it can be available to you to have within your heart. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 says, "The Pharisees asking Jesus, 'When would the kingdom of God come?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" I find this very important in the day and age in which you and I live in. It doesn't come by some legislation or some spiritual coup or some tyrannical reign. Verse 21, "Nor will someone say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' for the kingdom of God is within you." That is, the kingdom of God must be received willfully into your heart. And then Philippians 3:20 speaks about this, where Paul the Apostle says, "For our citizenship," the word in Greek, by the way, is politics, "our politics is in heaven, from which," that glorious place of heaven, "we await the eager return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's a comforting thing to know. And so the scene is this. Jesus paints us this picture of a sower going forth to sow seeds. So pick it up with me. We'll read through it in verse 4. "And when a great multitude had gathered together, they had come to him from every city. And then Jesus spoke this parable." Verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell on among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it out. But others fell on good ground, and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' Jesus said to them in verse 10, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it has been given in parables. And seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root in themselves, who believe for a while, but in time of temptation fall away.'" Verse 14. "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." This morning in our study, as we come to part 2, you can circle it in your Bibles. We are looking at verse 6 of this chapter and verse 13, for that is the connection. In verse 6, Jesus introduces it publicly, and in verse 13, he explains it privately. You know, it's important to realize that as you look to this, there's 4 types of hearers. And I know none of us like to be pigeonholed into a category, but Jesus says in the Bible, there are 4 types of hearts representing man in all the world. 4 types of listeners. And I'm indebted to Powell's commentary, who says, and I quote, that even though 75% of those who hear the gospel eventually reject it, it is the little band of 25% that have changed the course of human history. Just like a farmer who plants his crop, though 75% of the seed may fail, it is that 25% that can feed the world. You know, I love that thought. The gospel of God is not interested in numbers. Now, I know that we as Christians, we get excited when there's a large gathering of people. But the truth of the matter is that God is not interested in numbers per se. He's interested in depth of understanding first. He's not interested in having a shallow group of gatherers that are large in number at the expense of a few gatherers who are deep in the knowledge of God. And so when the Bible talks about the sower going out to cast the seeds, that sower would understand that not all of my return is going to come back to me. He understands that as he throws the seeds, here Jesus is saying that a crop that will come forth will be about 25% of those who listen. Now, I know that God is not into statistics per se. What Jesus is warning us about is that there is a greater number who reject the gospel than those who accept it, than those who receive it. And so the church is not about quantity, it is about quality. And that quality of the believer, God can do the greatest with the least. In fact, Isaiah 55:11 reminds us that God says, I will send out my word and it will accomplish for that very thing for which I've sent it. Because of this reason, my word shall not return to me void, says God. So point number one, church, jot it down. Verse 6, is this your heart? And Christian, I want you to pay close attention this morning. I'm a little nervous right now because the burden is upon my heart to be faithful to the Lord in the giving of this message. If I'm faithful to the giving of this message, I have to also realize that about 25% of you statistically might be listening to what I have to say. So then in realizing that, I want to back up and say, oh God, I don't want to say anything to this people. I want you to say everything to them. I don't want to be the one preaching or teaching this morning. So let's pay close attention to what he has to say. Is this your heart? Jesus is asking. And all of us need to ask ourselves, is this our heart? Is our heart found in verse 6 and in verse 13? In verse 6, he says, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. This type of heart that Jesus is speaking about is this. It is a heart unable to go deep. Will you jot that down? A heart unable to go deep as one who hears the word of God. Christian, listen. And those of you who call yourselves Christian. And I apply the same test to myself. Am I a believer in Jesus Christ who can go deep with God? And I'm not talking about weird, spacey deep. I'm not talking about, you know, discussing how many angels can fit on the point of a needle. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm not talking about deciphering the 10 toes of Daniel's statue or anything like that you can look at in Scripture. I'm talking about the depth of God's Word, living, breathing, active in our lives. Jesus would ask us, is this your heart? And the heart we're looking at this morning is a heart that cannot go deep with God. This type of person, this type of heart, is a heart that is most troubling to me because it appears from what Jesus is teaching that it seems to be the prevailing amount of people who hear the Word of God in a Christian setting. This appears to be the response of most. You can have people coming by the thousands to make a decision. Wouldn't it be great, as we looked at this picture, wouldn't it be great that after 1 year, all those who have come forward are still walking with God? But what do our follow-up statistics show us? That less than 15% are continuing with Jesus 1 year after this decision that you see made here on the screens. Why is that? Why is it, when you look at the Billy Graham Crusades, that 24% of those who make a decision for Christ 10 years later are walking with Jesus? Just 24% out of the 100% that come forward. Why? What's happening? By the way, the greatest evangelist known in human history, known statistically in human history, is the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, the great American preacher. Dwight L. Moody had a retention rate 15 years after people coming to Christ under Dwight L. Moody's ministry. Nearly 40% of them were still walking with God. And if I tell you how he did that, you would not agree. Churches would not agree. Because what Moody talks about is, and what he did when he invited people to come forward, as you see in this clip right here, Dwight L. Moody had people come forward to make a decision for Jesus Christ, and that person was taken off to the side and schooled in understanding right in the moment. Do you understand what you did? Are you sure you know what you're doing? Yes, I understand this. Okay, great. Be here tomorrow night. And immediately, Moody put them into the ministry of handing out tracts and welcoming people at the Crusades. Immediately, they were baptized into service. Many churches would say, that's crazy. That's insane. Well, he didn't make them pastors. He didn't make them evangelists. He didn't make them preachers. He just gave them the opportunity to straighten up the seats in the stadium and to hand out welcome to the stadium, you know, and welcome to Jesus. As they came on in, he put them into Christian activity. And it seems as though the more we do that, the harder and stronger people stick. And after preaching this message, I wrote myself a note yesterday to start doing this thing. I am tired of thinking about what other ministers or preachers or denominations are going to think about what we do or don't do. I don't care. What seems to stick is when people make a decision for Jesus. And when they make a decision, they are scooped up in the love of God and they begin to put the word of God, though it be, for God so loved the world. Maybe it's all they know, that he gave his only begotten son. Maybe they won't know much for a while, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But if you know that, and you would know that if you got saved, then you could give that to somebody else. But this kind of person rejects all that. Not on the surface. We'll see in a moment that they're very excited to hear the word of God and to respond to it. But their heart is unable to go deep. This one makes up a great number of people who profess to have faith in Jesus Christ. I will also mention this to you. I believe that it is this group of people, this type of heart that is unable to go deep, that causes you and I the greatest trouble of all in our Christianity. For these are the people who wind up causing your love and your ministry and your commitment to Christ publicly to be greatly hindered. But more on that in a moment. Why is this the case that their hearts are unable to go deep? Jot this down, verse 6. Because it's a hardened will. They have a hardened will toward the Bible. They have a hardened will toward the Bible. When Jesus said in verse 6, some fell on rock, that rock-like nature is a heart that is something preoccupied with too many things. It's a heart, the word means, that is overstimulated. The mind and the heart of the person is a heart that is cluttered. It's got a lot of stuff going on. It responds to a lot of things. As we shall see, this heart's going to be very open to a lot of stuff and very excited about stuff. It's very, very emotional, but with no depth. And Jesus, by the way, is going to graphically paint this picture in a moment. But their inability to take the word of God in will lead to a catastrophic end for them. When the gospel's preached, when they go to the Anaheim Stadium, and they hear the gospel preached and they get all, come on, let's go. And maybe they're even going forth crying. And it's natural for us to clap and to get excited. But for those of us who've been Christian for a while, when we're clapping and excited, do you know what we're saying while we're clapping and while we're excited? Oh, dear God, cause them to stick. Dear God, call them to stay close to you. Lord, keep the enemy back from them. Because apparently, Jesus said, there's a great amount of people. When the word of God goes out, it falls on a rock hard heart. And they have an inability to take in the word of God. These people, by the way, don't get me wrong. For even around us this morning, this type of heart may be here. For about a week or two, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 3 years, maybe 5 years. They've been very excited about the things of God. But they're still very superficial. Christianity to them right now is convenient. Christianity is kind of cool. It's I go to a hip church, it's kind of fun, the worship's great and the pastor's insane and they do a lot of stuff. The people are going around the world giving the gospel and they feed the homeless and okay, great. But none of that matters in the long haul if you don't continue. Jesus is warning, is this your kind of heart that is hardened against the Bible? So these people don't sit in church, they don't have fangs, you don't smile, good morning, welcome. And they don't go, you know, they don't have fangs hanging out. They don't have red underwear with a pitchfork. They are sincerely, in their heart, excited. But there's no depth to them. They're very open, almost too open, because what goes in falls out. Mark 16:14 says, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared unto the 11 disciples and sat at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Because they didn't believe that he would be risen from the dead. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. In doing that, you'll deceive yourself. Number two, under this point, a heart unable to go deep. Jesus warns us because of its poor knowledge of spiritual things. He says in verse 6, as soon as it sprang up, it withered. As soon as that seed went into the ground. And by the way, everybody in Israel would have gotten this picture this quick. Because Israel is a land covered with a beautiful, fertile topsoil. But in many regions, not all the regions, but in many regions, just about 6 inches below that is a very, very hard limestone. So when you put something into it, the seed sprouts up quickly. It really shoots up great. The water is good. The ground is fertile. A lot of it's volcanic in nature. It's very rich. And so the sun comes up, it warms up the earth, and there's the nice heat with the moisture and the fertile chemicals in the soil, and kaboom, the seed explodes into life. That's why I literally have seen this with my eyes. On a Monday in Israel, there's not much happening. And by Wednesday, the hills are red with flowers because it explodes and grows so quickly. But this type of heart, poor in knowledge of spiritual things, the soil acted or reacted very quickly to the gospel. The gospel was given, and it acted or reacted very quickly to the presentation of the gospel. But tragically, this man or this woman never counted the cost of following Jesus. They only heard the, listen everyone, they heard the benefits of following Jesus. They were not told that it could get tough. Christian, listen, if you're here this morning and you have not yet heard this, you need to hear this now. Yes, Christianity is a joy. Yes, it's fulfilling. Yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven. But listen, the Bible tells us it can be tough along the way. It's true. And Matthew 13, verses 5 and 6 and verse 21, Jesus, Matthew, records his messages this way. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root in themselves, they withered away. Verse 21, Matthew 13 says, this kind of person endures only for a while. We just don't know how long a while is. He just says, just for a while. Because when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. If somebody comes and mocks you or makes fun of you or says you're silly for being a Christian, that hurts your feelings so much that your feelings are ruling over you, your feelings are in control, and boy, I'm just not going to take a stand for Jesus anymore, and maybe I'll just play it safe and not set myself up like that, and you begin to protect yourself. And that can be a very dangerous thing, very subtle, there's no doubt about it, but it can lead to very dangerous things. Because what happens when persecution and tribulation arises in our lives? We back up instead of leaning or moving forward. Jesus is faithful to teach the Word of God, black and white, up and down, the joys and the sorrows of it. Dr. Ironside says the servant of God is to present to the people of God the truth of God, warts and all. Not just the joyful scriptures, but those that also speak of the sacrifice, of the love, and of the hardship. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth, Jesus said, will set you free. And then also in verse 6, a heart unable to go deep, Jesus teaches us it's a heart that fails to invest in the things of God. Notice it says here, they lacked moisture. The roots went searching, but found no water. They tried, perhaps, maybe, to go deep. The seed, the Word of God, is an awesome and amazing thing. Church, just when I, and even when I quote a verse, just a verse of the Bible, it goes out into the airwaves. Imagine this for a moment. Picture it in your cartoon head, a seed. I speak John 3:16, and whoop, it's a seed. Looks just like a grain of rice. Okay? It flies across the sanctuary, and it's going to go down into every heart that's listening. You got your ears, and you listen, and boop, it's going to hit. That doesn't happen, in my opinion, without quoting Bible, without knowing Bible. I think it's the Word of God that has the power. So when it goes out, it's going to affect. It may affect someone toward coming to Christ. It may affect someone who says, I don't want Christ. But the decision is going to be made. But the tragedy here is that in this heart, there is no moisture. That is, they never acted upon the truth that came to them. They talked about it. They watched it. They said yes to the message. They even might have come forward. They may have even gone so far to be baptized. But I like what R. Kent Hughes says about this. Listen to this. He said, these are half Christians, which realize that with Jesus comes difficulties and disciplines. And in the in the time to surrender, once again, they go back into the world rather than to Christ. It is these half-Christians that often become the greatest hindrances to the spreading of the gospel because they live in a bitter, disgruntled way toward Christ. That's a dangerous thing. Point number two in our study this morning is this. Jesus is asking us this morning, is this your heart? Verse 13. Is it a heart unwilling to commit? A heart unwilling to commit. Verse 13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word of God with joy. First thing we see is that they agree with the message. Notice that they hear the word, they're listening to it, and they even receive it with joy. They agree with the message. There's no debate there. You may be sitting here this morning saying, okay, you know, I've been coming for the last few weeks. I agree with what the Bible has to say. You can agree with what the Bible has to say forever. These people agree about the message. That's how their initial response begins. They say, oh, yeah, hey, that's great. I need that. I want that. And so they get up and they make a commitment, it looks like. But watch this, everyone, a commitment. And I know this is tough. We live in a very difficult time of human history. When we talk about commitment, okay, you tell your child, all right, you really need to be committed to this. Well, how long do I have to do it? You've got to really be committed. Do I have to do it now? Commitment means now all the way through to the end. If that doesn't get you, how about this? You're doing a wedding. And you're inviting them to commit to one another. Can you imagine if a husband said, I vow this day to give you my life, my love and my faithfulness for as long as I feel like it. That wedding would stop. I'm telling you right now, it would stop. If she didn't stop it, I would stop it. Can you imagine? You say, Jack, that would never happen. It happens every day in Christianity, so-called. Oh, God, I make a... Oh, God, I'm committed to you. Oh, Jesus. Let's sing that song again. Oh, Jesus, all to thee I give. How long do I have to give him all? Lord, I worship you. How long is the worship service going to begin and last and end anyway? The pastor says, let's pray. How long is that prayer going to be? The Bible says, live for God. How long is that? Commitment. You know, that's one of the most, according to people who say so, one of the most attractive things about the cults, that they demand commitment. So people flock to the cults. Christianity, if people are listening, is the ultimate commitment. We just don't use swords to enforce it. We just don't automatically deduct money from your bank account for tithing. All that's coercion. If you want to give, give. If you want to be committed, be committed. Jesus is simply saying, here's the seed. What are you going to do with it? You say, Jack, I don't know if I like that. I'd rather have Jesus walk up to me, pull out a club, knock me over the head, and drag me into heaven. He's not going to do that. He won't do that. He's not a despot. He's not a tyrant. Every one of us in the hearing of my voice will be responsible for their decision. What kind of a heart are you? What kind of a heart is in you? That's the hard question. And you can agree with what the gospel has to say. Second point under this, a heart unwilling to commit, it receives the message's influence. People can say, yeah, boy, you know what? That guy's a Christian, or that leader's a Christian, or that mayor is a Christian, or those people are Christians, and look what they've done, and oh my, the hospitals and the libraries and the humanitarian outreaches around the world, they will agree and they will receive the fact that the gospel changes lives and is a great influence. They will hear the message. They receive the fact that the gospel has influenced the world. They can reckon with that. But it doesn't go any further than that. Now, people, just by nature of this study, this thing is deep in our hearts if we'll let it go deep. This morning, the temptation is for you to mix up the messenger with the message. You need to divorce yourself from this messenger and listen to the message. You might say, well, Pastor, you're not entertaining me enough. I'm not supposed to. You're not being very funny today. This is serious. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it speaks about this kind of heart that we're addressing this morning. A heart that is rock hard. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, Paul the Apostle says, it is impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted, by the way, they never ate, they only sipped, the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, who, when they turn away from God, it is impossible to bring such a one again to repentance, because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting Him, holding Him up to public shame. See, when you say, oh, I understand the influence and the power and I agree and I receive. But you know what? About 2 years ago, I stopped going and I got into these other things, or this job took me away, and everything is just fine with them now being distant from God. According to Jesus, they live a life where they never quite return back to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains to enter into God's rest, let us fear, therefore, lest we also seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard was not mixed with faith. It did not profit them when they heard of it. This is very serious stuff. Verse 13 goes on. Listen to this. A heart unwilling to commit. It rejoices in what the message does. It says that they receive the word with joy. This is wild. You see, Jack, what are you saying? Watch this. Four types of hearts. Jesus lists three of them. By the time we come to the end of this series, He will have listed three of them. They all heard the word, and in some way they responded in some way. They certainly all reacted. But there's only one heart that goes to heaven. That's why this is so critical. These hearts don't make it to heaven. These are the descriptions of people who will not be in heaven. Jesus says so. And that's why there's such a seriousness about this message. How do you know you're going to be there? You know me, and when I preach the gospel and teach the word of God, I revel in the fact that the Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. And I know I do, and many of you know you do. But how do we know? Why is it that we know and some don't know? There's honest doubt that rips people off who are going, but they don't feel like they're going. Then there are those who, in some cases, I see people never thinking or doubting one second. And their life is absolutely opposite from God. And they just think, well, I'm going to go. If there's a heaven, I'm going to go. Like they get there by default. There are those who just don't let the kingdom in their life, in their heart. And yet they can tell you all about the things of the kingdom. I've been to church all my life. Don't tell me. Do you hear that? So what are you saying? That's how you get to heaven? Going to church all your life? It's not how you get in. This heart rejoices. If you and I were to see this kind of a heart right now, we would say, my goodness, look at that wonderful believer. Jesus says they don't continue. Church, come on. Should we rejoice? The Bible says rejoice always. But the verse that Jesus here shows us is that they are emotionally responding to the gospel. It has no depth to it. Dr. Ironside says again, the danger with preaching and teaching a popular gospel is that it leads people to the joy, but never warns them of the dark and difficult days that are sure to come. And in the end, the man is disillusioned, confused, feeling abandoned by God and alone among men. Boy, isn't that true? That's a powerful word. It is a false and dangerous thing to invite somebody to know God without telling them their need for Christ. They must come to Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. There must first be a breaking of that person in their heart. They must realize, I need Jesus. And then a lasting true joy comes to them. Let me put it to you this way. I don't believe we should ask anyone. Oh boy, this is going to stir the ranks. Hear me out before you panic. I would never in my life ever invite someone to join a church. I have never done it. I will never do it. I will never ask someone to become a member of a church. First of all, I don't find any of those things in the Bible. Nowhere. I will invite people to come to know Christ. I will invite people to give a heart deep commitment to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I will. My wife gets so upset with me because we'll be talking to somebody somewhere and they'll say, oh, I saw the sticker on your car or your T-shirt. We're looking for a church. And I kid you not, and she'll just poke me. I just trust God on this. I'll tell them, and they don't know that I'm a pastor. They just assume I'm a Christian because I have a Christian T-shirt on. I'll say, well, you know what? There's a lot of great churches in this area. Look in the phone book. Start visiting churches. Visit each one consecutively 4 weeks, praying before you go to the next one and let God speak to you. Why did you tell them that? Why didn't you tell them to come to Calvary? I want God to tell them to come to Calvary. Believe it or not, bar the door, we pray every service, you guys. Lord, bring here to this church those that you want here and those you don't want here. Don't bring them here. It doesn't make them any less or greater. It's just God, have your will. But don't invite someone to sign up and join a church because what they wind up walking away with, without conviction of their sin and their need for the Savior, is this. Wow, cool. I'm a member of a church now. What do I do next? And do you understand? You'll breed within them a false sense of hope. You'll breed within them a membership Christianity. I'm in the club. And there are so many people walking around today who say things just like that. I'm a bona fide member. I was baptized as an infant. Don't talk to me about God. I give money once a year to nonprofit organizations. They have these things. But their heart has never been broken to receive the seed. And they don't grow. Final point this morning, is this your heart? Jesus is asking, verse 13, a heart unbelieving in the end. It's a heart that is unbelieving in the end. Jesus said, and this is amazing, hang on to your seat. These are they who have no root, who believe for a while. Every Christian, you guys, can you hear me? Pull out a pen. If you don't have a pen, take your neighbor's pen. Mark that down, please. Who believe for a while. Mark that down. Put it in parentheses, highlight it, whatever it takes. This is what you want to do. And I'm sharing something very personal. Dear God in heaven above, don't let me ever be someone who believes for a while. Do you hear me? I plead with you. Don't be someone who believes for a while. This is alarming. They only believe for a while. The Bible tells us in Matthew and in Luke that the reason why they give up is because when they sprout and they grow, the sun comes and scorches this beautiful looking thing and it withers up and it dies away. And what really is being announced there is that the sun Jesus speaks about is a type of difficulty in life, persecution, tribulation, hardship. When it comes, the flower withers. Unbelieving in the end. It doesn't make it in the end. Have you ever been? You had to have been to a model home. You ever go to a model home just to look at model homes? Never to buy one. You got to be crazy to pay this kind of money for these homes. It's not even, I think it's illegal. Anyway, when you pull up to a model home, I mean, let's be honest, is it not incredible? Doesn't it just suck you right in? I got to tell you, it sucks me in enough to take a camera, to copy all their good ideas, to go home and try to copy it at home. You pull up. Have you noticed the curbs are perfect? Guys notice curbs. I don't know why. Look at the mailbox is perfect. The plants, have you noticed the plants are perfect? The lawn is perfect. Everything's perfect. Like a Stepford wife weirdness. Perfect. And because it's all, you know, they bring the plants in on Friday. They have trees. They bring them in and they stick them in the ground. And then Saturday, it's open house. Have you noticed that? And if we have one of our good hot spells, have you seen those, man? Those plants are dying and the landscaper is replacing them as fast as he can plant them. But look, it's a beautiful tree. It's a beautiful plant. It ain't got no roots. It looks great. But as soon as the sun comes up, the grass is starting to turn brown, and that glorious tree has been murdered because it's had no time to grow before the heat arises and the intensity comes. Listen, Christian, it's kind of like one of our California earthquakes. You never quite know how well your house is built until it shakes. And God makes sure He sends a shaking to our lives to test our faith. And we don't like it. Of course we don't like it. It doesn't say when the shaking comes, like it. It says when the shaking comes, endure it. Look to God. He's going to get us through. Shaking must come. Physical, financial. It's got to come. Every time you and I sit in the Bible study or read our Bibles, the knowledge is in our head. It's the shaking that knocks it into our hearts. It's the trials, it's the difficulties. It's when the husband says, or when the wife says, or when the kid has this disease, or when this happens. It's the shaking that knocks it down. Some people are shaken by events and the seed of the Word of God goes right out of their ear and it falls on the ground. God's desire is that when the shaking comes, it goes deep. It just falls like a cog into the spot. Kapunk! And the Word of God germinates and it's there and the roots go deep. What do we learn by this? Very quickly, time reveals what we're really made of. I get excited, and so you should as well, when someone makes a decision for Jesus. But every time you see when somebody raise a hand or come forward at a crusade, you pray for them. Because time will tell. And by the way, let me say that without sounding mean about it. It's not like, oh, hey, you new believer. Oh, time will tell. That's not what I'm talking about. That's mean. We want to encourage them, love them, and bless them, and give them everything they need to make it. But at the end of the day, it's their hearts. Are they serious about God? You know what? The great thing about heaven, many great things about heaven that we could never number. One of the great things is everyone up there wanted to be there. Can you imagine somebody, what are you doing? I don't know what I'm doing here. Well, come on, man. Put on a happy face. There's no one up there going to be going, man, is this it? None of that. You're going to be there because you want to be there and you came through Jesus to get there. But don't be unbelieving in the end. Time will reveal. Time shows what really happens in the end. Secondly, under this point, a heart unbelieving in the end, troubles. Troubles reveal where hope really is. He says, these are they who believe for a while. And this is a shocking reality, church. Hang on to your seat. The word belief here means to believe. How's that for being profound? You say, Jack, you mean I can be saved and lose my salvation? That's not what it says here. I didn't say that. They believe for a while. It doesn't mean that they were saved for a while. None of these people in this category are saved. They were never in the family of God, you guys. They were near the family of God. They came close. As Kent Hughes put it, they were half Christians. Listen, you can believe. I believe in a lot of things. But in none of those things am I dependent upon my existence for. You know me now, I love American history. I love history, period, but I love American history. Whenever I get a chance, I like to tour the lives, the homes, and the grave sites of those great Americans. I love Abraham Lincoln. If I could be a quarter of the man Abraham Lincoln was in life, I'm going to be a happy guy. Committed, faithful, in the midst of opposition and unbelievable losses, he hung on to Jesus. Love the Lord. Abraham Lincoln. As much as I love him, I am not trusting in Abraham Lincoln for my American citizenship. The father of our country, George Washington. I've been to his gravesite. I've been to his house. I've seen his bed, walked through his rooms, and walked through his barns. I'm not trusting George Washington for my American citizenship. I believe in George Washington, and I believe in Abraham Lincoln. Jesus said, these are they who believe for a while. But, my friend, what does the Bible say? Does it say in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that the gift of God regarding our salvation through grace, is it by belief or does it say faith? See, belief is the opening of a door. Belief is like a car that gets you all the way to Disneyland, but you never get out of it and go in. Belief can take you all the way to where you need to go, and the next step must be faith. You see? Yeah, I believe in God. Who doesn't believe in God? You got to be actually an intellectual midget to not believe in God. Good science screams God. In fact, the latest... Oh, I can't sidetrack. Oh, just look at what the latest space data is. They're coming this close from saying, God! They just found out some stuff that if the universe was just one moment left or one moment right, the whole thing would fly apart at the seams. You know what that is? God says, I made it like this. Perfect. Oh, man. You can spend your life believing in Jesus Christ and never come to the place of putting your faith in Him. And end your life with a hard heart. Justifying your bitterness. Justifying your position. Well, if they hadn't have said this, and back in 49, if they wouldn't have done that, and back in, 62 and 93, all these justifiable events in your life as to why you didn't go deeper. And the reality is you couldn't. It was your heart, not someone else's. Believing in someone or something isn't the same as having faith in someone or something. And that's an important thing to keep in mind and never forget. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, listen to John. You can hear the old man. He was an old man. He's the only apostle that died of old age. All the other ones were killed for their faith. It's not that they didn't try. He just wouldn't die. Did you know that? Church history says the Roman emperor put John in a vat of boiling oil. And he didn't die. People got all upset about that. And the Christians got all excited about that. So they banished him to the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And while he was banished there as an old man, God gave him the book of Revelation that you find in your Bible today. Listen to his heart, sweet old man. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made revealed or manifested that none of them were of us. They don't continue. John, 2,000 years ago, is saying there are people who have been right alongside of us a long time. But in time, they left. And John is talking about leaving the faith. He's not talking about leaving the church at Ephesus. He's talking about leaving faith in Christ Jesus. How could they do that? Because they only believed. They never had saving faith in Him. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Isn't that great? Continue. Go. Press on. And the word means to stay at it. Stay focused. To set your sight upon something until it's done. I don't know if this is being taught in our schools, but I hope it is being taught in our schools. And if it's not, let me know. We'll start our own school. Are we teaching our kids in our public school systems and private school systems? Continue on. Press on. Even when it's difficult, keep going. Don't give up. Set your sight upon it and never let go until you're there. Follow. Stay true. Integrity. Commitment. God says yes, but first in the Word of God. Seek first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Focus. Stay focused until that thing comes. You know, I think of two things about that. I've never seen a greater intense focusing in my life than when my wife was giving birth to our kids. How many moms are in here? I don't know how it is today, because it's been 20 some odd years ago since we've done this kind of stuff, but we used to go to the little coaching classes. Do they still do that? And you go the count and the, I remember all the blowing and the things and count, and you're the coach and she's the one going through all the pain, and they have a focal point. Do young girls, do they still have focal points? And the mom-to-be is looking at that focal point. And all the stuff's going, look at the focal point! Look at the focal point! And up in the corner of the wall, there's a little picture of like a baby or a little teddy bear. Something to tell them, that's my goal! That's what I'm shooting for! And you're committed about that. I don't know that. Us guys, we don't know that exactly. Except mowing the lawn. You got to have a perfect line. A seriousness of mowing the lawn has got to be. Put your eye on that target across the yard, and you never take your eyes off of it. Never, I say! And you have a straight line, because you're going straight through it. Paul is saying, you keep your eyes on Jesus, and don't let your heart waver. You stay right at it. Continue. Don't give up. And then finally, listen to this. Temptation comes. They fall away. Temptation. An unbelieving end to this type of a heart is that temptation gets the best of them. Temptation reveals what they really are. And in time of temptation, they fall away. What a tragic thing. A friend of mine told me that Satan is a gradualist. And I had to think about that for a moment. You think of temptation. Temptation comes to every one of us. But the most subtle, most dangerous thing is that, as he said, Satan is a gradualist, and that Satan introduces things ever so slightly, ever so little, so that nobody notices. And dupes those who are to be watching and looking, and just changes ever so slightly and while nobody's looking. Jesus made mention, and I'll just mention it now, and you can look at it later. It's in Matthew 13. Jesus said that there was a man who had planted a great field, and he sowed his seeds in the field, and he went to bed. And he watered it, and the sun came up each day. And then the crop began to sprout. And as it was growing, his workers came to him. And they said, Master, did you not plant good seed in the field? And he said, yes, I did. I planted great seed in the field. And they said, we have found tares. We have found tares in the field. Do you want us to go pluck them right out? Because they're right alongside the wheat. And Jesus said that that master would say, no, don't do that. Because in the end, when time has expired, God will judge. Because I don't want the tares to be pulled up right now and accidentally uproot. Listen, one of the stems of wheat. That's how close the fake looks to the real. The person who says they're a Christian but lives differently. The person who says they're a Christian but doesn't know the Bible. Doesn't know anything about it. Can't even quote a verse if their life depended on it. Doesn't read it. Doesn't care. Gets their little Sunday dose, and then during the week it's nothing else for them. Temptation comes. They have nothing to fight with. And the Bible warns us. They grow right alongside the wheat. So much looking like the wheat. Jesus said, leave them alone until the end of the age, and then the angels will decipher between the two of them. Temptation, my friend, is a great thing if handled rightly. When temptation knocks on our door, if we handle it in the Word of God, we will reject it. And it will expose who and what we really are. Do we succumb to temptation? Only when we want to, and we all do. But what is the track record of our life? And so, Satan sneaks in with doctrines and agendas slowly and offers them among the innocent and the defenseless until they swallow it. Temptation comes. The Bible says in first, jot it down by the way, you should have this tattooed on your head. I'm joking. Don't go do this. You should write this down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. This is a great promise. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every time a temptation comes, if you listen careful, the temptation pulls up and you can hear the door of a squeaky hinge open up for an exit. Temptation pulls up, window opens. Temptation pulls up, door opens. Temptation pulls up, there's a new avenue to get out of there by. Okay? You have to remember that. Whenever it comes, there's a way of escape. God promises. And so, we end. Another heart that Jesus tells us is not making it into heaven. And we do not want to have this kind of heart. We want to be so very careful. I'd ask you to close your Bibles right now. And I know this might seem corny to some of you that are here, but just will you just please allow this to be right now. Close your Bible and sit still. Close your eyes if you would. And just listen to this final remark here. My friend, the truth is the amount of Bible that's in your life is directly proportional to the victory and the power you'll have in your life. If you're listening right now and you have fallen away from Jesus, if this morning you can say, I used to walk closer with God. It could be that right now the Lord has been waking you up because you've slowly started to deviate off the path. You need to thank Him for that and respond to that. Maybe it's been a while. And you're struggling about even coming back. And maybe for some of you, you can't even hear me right now. You have fallen away and you're here for whatever reasons, I don't know. But the truth is, you can't hear me right now. You cannot hear me say to you that the Lord is wanting to forgive you. You cannot even hear me when I say the Lord wants you to come back. You can't hear me anymore. You can't hear Him. Your heart has grown cold. And that same sun that rises up, that melts the wax and makes it pliable, is the same sun, that same difficulty of life, those same hardships that have made your heart as hard as stone. And you are bitter. And God is saying to you this morning, please, please agree that you need Him. That you've strayed and that you are now repenting of your wrong. And then recognize that you cannot rescue yourself anymore. That would mean that you're humbling yourself today. I am not going to jump up and down, my friend. I am not going to coerce you. I will not plead with you. This is between you and God. I want you to acknowledge Him afresh as your personal Lord and Savior. And I want you to rejoice, my friend, in His amazing and awesome love. And that will be true if you are a praiser and worshiper and lover of God. If Jesus were to ask you today, is this your heart? What would be your response? Father, I pray for these this morning. Lord God, I ask you in this hard message, dry message, stern message, a discerning message. Is this our hearts here? God, look upon us. awaken, Lord, the coma that we might be in. And Father, speak to these that are here right now and draw them back. Lord, your arms are open. The door is open. And now we pray that these that can yet still hear you would respond. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm asking this morning, if God has spoken to your heart and you have said to yourself inside of you, I fear that that is me. I must change. I fear, I discern, I believe that this could be my last moment, my last time of hearing this. Today's not an accident. I must stop playing games. I now make that firm, hard commitment. I surrender today. No one looks around. I will be looking. Is that you today? Will you slip your hand up wherever you're at? God bless you. Anyone else? You, you, and you. Right here, yes. Anyone else? God bless you in the back. Anyone? God bless you. God bless you too. Father, for these who have raised their hands, I pray right now that you would hear the cry of their heart. And my friends who have raised your hands right now, I'm not going to form the words for you, but just tell him right now in the solitude of your soul, in the quietness of your spirit, tell him you're sorry. Tell him that you're fearful right now and you don't want to be insecure anymore. Tell him that you want to set your hand to the plow to go after him, to go straight and not look back. Ask him to rescue you now. And my friend, I'm asking you, if that be true, then be a worshiper of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's stand if you would. And those of you who raised your